Good morning. And grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue in the Gospel of John. Verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah?" Now, the Jews in Jerusalem knew that their leaders wanted to kill Jesus, and we talked about that last week. And they were bewildered when Jesus came to town. They wondered why their leaders didn't arrest him and put him to death. So they began to wonder if their leaders thought, well, maybe Jesus is the Messiah. But why did they blindly accept their leaders' plot to kill Jesus? In essence, as I said last week, they were accomplices to Jesus' murder. Do we condone sin and evil? Edmund Burke says, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." And next one, please. What's that a picture of? The Holocaust. A Christian nation, Nazi Germany, allowed 6 million Jews to be executed. They condoned it, okay? So the entire nation is guilty of that sin, not just Hitler and the Nazis, because they were quiet when their neighbors were being taken away to the gas chambers. One thing for us to wonder about as far as Americans, abortion. Since Roe versus Wade, 60 million babies have been killed, 40 million of them black, okay? And by and large, the church has condoned it. There are pro-life people, but by and large, the church has condoned it. It's time for the church to be the church, right? Amen? Amen. Verse 27. "But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." So they think Jesus is from Galilee, from Nazareth. But in reality, where's he from? He's from heaven, right? That's what he's saying. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God in the flesh. So they are confused, right? He was born in Bethlehem. So Merry Christmas, everybody. I'm the first one to say it. Okay. Aren't you looking forward to Christmas? I am, okay? The tree and all that stuff, I'm looking forward to it, okay? I'm not looking forward to putting on the Christmas lights outside the house, But ultimately, Jesus came from heaven where he was enthroned with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But according to the Jewish writings, which we call Apocrypha or Pseudo-Apocrypha, nobody would know where the Messiah would come from. So that's why they're saying nobody would know. And to give you an example, I'm going to quote a couple of them. Enoch, chapter 48, verse 6. "And for this reason hath he been chosen and hidden before him, before the creation of the world and forevermore." In 4 Ezra, chapter 3, you won't find these in your Bible, by the way, okay? You might find them in a Catholic Bible, but you're not going to find them in your Bible. These are like secondary scriptures. They're good for devotional reading, is about it, okay? Ezra, "I said, O sovereign Lord, explain this to me. Why did I see the man coming up from the heart of the sea? He said to me, just as no one can explore or know what is in the depths of the sea, so no one on earth can see my son or those who are with him, except in the time of his day." So this explains why the Jews are saying, the scriptures would say, nobody knows where he's coming from. Because these are scriptures according to the Jews, okay? But like I said, you won't find it in our Bibles, okay? There was an advertisement that was originally printed in a miner's magazine, and later Reader's Digest printed it as a piece of humor, okay? And this is what the ad read. "Wanted, man to work on nuclear, fissionable, isotope, molecular, reactive counter, and three-phase cyclotronic uranium photosynthesizers. No experience necessary." How many people would be qualified for that? Like zero, right? Okay. In the same way, Jesus is the only one qualified to save us because he's truly God and truly man. That means he was born without sin. So that qualifies him to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And not only that, he's truly God. So if you're going to pay the price for sin for all people from all time, would the life of a simple man be enough to do that? No, it would have to be God, right? So he's uniquely qualified. And isn't that a wonderful picture? Kind of brings the mystery of the incarnation, the Holy, conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? I love that picture, all right? Verse 28, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So God the Father sent Jesus. I like that picture too, okay? This is kind of cool. I get to put the pictures I want, huh? All right. This statement was considered blasphemy by the Jewish leaders and confirmed their need to have Jesus killed, okay? Matthew Henry writes that Jesus was sent of his Father. This is twice mentioned. He has sent me, and again, he has sent me to say what I say and do what I do. This he was himself well assured of, and therefore knew that his Father would bear him out. And it is well for us that we are assured of it too, that we may, with holy confidence, go to God by him. Our Lord Jesus was intimately acquainted with the Father that sent him. But I know him. He knew him so well that he was not at all in doubt concerning his mission from him, but perfectly assured of it, not at all in the dark concerning the work he had to do, but perfectly informed of it. So Jesus knew who he was and what his mission was. And there's a lot of theologians who say, no, he learned as he went. No, he knew, okay? He knew what he was here for. In so doing, he also set the standard for our lives. We don't strive to be like the pastors, thanks be to God, okay? Or Billy Graham, or Mother Teresa, okay? We strive to be like Jesus. He is our gold standard. In the Bureau of Standards in Washington, there's a gold bar that's 1 yard long. And from that, we measure what a yard is throughout the nation. Okay, it's the gold standard of what a yard is. Okay. In the same way, Jesus is our gold standard. All right. We look to him and try to imitate him. Nobody else. Amen. Verse 30. At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Isn't it amazing how many times the crowds want to get Jesus and he kind of just gets away? Would you call that the Holy Spirit? Or yeah, right? That didn't work for me in my younger days. Okay. What's that? I didn't hear that. No, I'm not Jesus. Believe me, I am not the gold standard, okay? It's a very low bar, okay? But still many in the crowd believed him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? The leaders wanted to kill Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath who had been paralyzed 38 years. I believe they were still upset also about the first time he cleansed the temple. You think that maybe planted some seeds of hate? Absolutely, right? Because it affected their pocketbooks. But many people believed in Jesus. Bob Utley says, this was true faith in Jesus, even though it was filled with misconceptions about his messianic task. No one has perfect faith. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the 12. This always happens when the gospel is presented. Some believe, some doubt, and some get angry. Do I hear an amen? Okay. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about the gospel? Sometimes they just get ticked off, right? Here is the intersection of the mystery of one, divine election or God's sovereignty, and two, human sinfulness. There is a mystery here. I am always shocked by unbelief in the presence of so much light. This is probably the origin of Jesus' words about setting family members against each other. The gospel brings peace to some and conflict to others. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed at how people disregard the historical and abundant evidence for Jesus. And they will believe almost anything else, right? They'll believe in aliens before they believe in Jesus, right? How bad has it gotten? In October 2018, the Christian Institute of England reported on a new survey for the Coalition of Marriage. Among 2,000 people who were asked, 32% supported self-definition of race. That means you could decide, I'm Asian. And you just decide you're Asian, okay? Or I'm Native American or whatever, you know? That's crazy, right? 32%. So 3 out of 10 people. 19% thought it was okay for people to choose their age. They wake up in the morning and say, I'm 43, right? Well, let's make it 23, all right? Okay. You say that till you go to the gym and come home, and then you go, whoa, something's wrong, right? 10% of those people said it was okay to choose your own species. In other words, if you get up in the morning and say, I'm a horse, that's okay. That means you're a horse, okay? That's a rejection of reality. But this is postmodern thinking, okay? What postmodern thinking says is, what your truth is your truth. What my truth is my truth. So if I believe I'm a horse, that's my truth. If you think I'm crazy, that's your truth. All right. But it's strange that they'll accept all this garbage, but they won't accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay. With all the evidence, historical evidence for who Jesus is, they reject it. And I think part of it is they don't want to explore the evidence. All right? And I got a beautiful picture here. I put that up there for my daughter-in-law. Okay? That's Pastor Perry tomorrow morning. Okay? Isn't that a beautiful horse, though? That is a beautiful horse, you know. It's amazing when you're looking for images, what you can come up with. But ironically, they call Christians naive and ignorant, right? Because we don't believe we're horses. I believe they're horses, but it's more the derriere, okay? Did I just say that? Yes, I did. Okay. I'm going to hear from Pastor Robin on that one, but that's okay. All right. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you only for a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Now this refers to the temple police who would have been Levites, and they had limited authority outside of the temple area itself. And I got some pictures of them there. That's kind of what they look like. That's out of one of the movies. But the helmet they wore made them, as you can tell, it's different than what the Romans wore. Okay? Usually says Jesus knew who he was, what would happen to him, and when. This refers to the concluding events of Jesus' mission of redemption, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the restoration to pre-existent glory. Okay? Sadly, the guards don't realize how condemning these words are. You cannot come. That means they can't be with Jesus. What a frightening thing to hear, right? And the guards didn't even realize it, okay? Because they're thinking in terms of this world. But what a frightening words to hear, to have Jesus tell us, you cannot come where I am. Verse 35, the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? I found this interesting. Spurgeon said that was always their fear. Is he going to the Greeks? Will he be a teacher to them? Will he try to introduce them into the mysteries of our faith? Which is really kind of interesting. You'd figure they'd want to do evangelism, but I guess, you know, at least that's what Spurgeon thought, okay? But obviously the people didn't understand. Jesus is talking about his death, resurrection, ascension, and glorification. Once again, Jesus completely understood his mission. The people did not, because they were looking with earthly eyes rather than kingdom eyes. Luke 17. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." So what Jesus is saying is the kingdom comes in Him. The kingdom of God comes to us in a person, okay? And the people didn't realize that the kingdom comes in Jesus Christ. And what He's talking about is when He comes and lives in us, the kingdom of God lives in us. And I love this picture here. You see the kingdom in us. So the kingdom is here, right? It's right here. And once you realize that, then you know what the truth is, right? And then you don't wake up wanting to be a horse because you live in the kingdom of God, right? You live in the kingdom of God. And when that happens, when He lives inside of us, He changes everything, right? He changes everything. And we can also get through anything because He is in us. Amen? That means we're not going through the stuff by ourselves. He is with us, right? Verse 36, what did He mean when He said, "You will look for Me, but you will not find Me. And where I am, you cannot come." Matthew Henry says, "It adds to the happiness of glorified saints that they are out of the reach of the devil and all his wicked instruments." Secondly, these words have a black and dark side towards those wicked Jews that hated and persecuted Christ. They now long to be rid of Him, away with Him from the earth. But let them know that according to their choice, so shall their doom be. According to their choice, so shall their doom be. They were industrious to drive Him from them, and their sin shall be their punishment. He will not trouble them long, yet a little while, and He will depart from them. It is just with God to forsake those that think His presence a burden. They that are weary of Christ need no more to make them miserable than to have their wish. Ultimately, when we die or when Christ returns, God will give us exactly what we wanted on earth. If it's Jesus, then we will have Jesus. If it's something else, then we will be separated from Jesus forever. That's what He's saying. That's a hard truth, right? That's a hard truth. Do you see why they wanted to crucify Him? But we get what we want. God's not going to force our hand. Over here is the people that are very unhappy, okay? There's two groups of people. These are the ones who are accepting Christ, all right? Friends, do we have that blessed assurance that we have a relationship with Jesus and we will enter glory with Him? If not, it could be that Satan is playing games with us and sowing doubts, right? Because does Satan like to sow doubts? Yes. Do we have the blessed assurance? If not, we'll have it before we leave, okay? Nobody leaves without it, all right? In his book, By Grace Alone, Sinclair Ferguson identifies four major fiery darts Satan uses to unsettle believers and rob them of their assurance and peace in the gospel. Fiery dart number one, God is against you. Have you ever heard that? Satan says He is not really for you. How can you believe He is for you when you see the things that are happening in your life? Fiery dart two, I have accusations I will bring against you because of your sins. That's a big one, huh? Satan argues, what can you say in defense? Nothing. Actually, we can. One word. Jesus, right? Very good. Fiery dart three, you can say you are forgiven, but there is a payback day coming, a condemnation day. Satan insinuates, how will you defend yourself? Once again, one word. Jesus, right? Fiery dart four, given your track record, what hope is there that you will persevere to the end? Satan asks. The answer to this is found in Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's what I'm talking about, living in the kingdom of God, right? Versus living in the world. And we have to make that choice every day, right? Every day. So do we have that blessed assurance? Is Jesus living in us? If we are doubting today, then we're going to pray right now and ask Jesus to come and live in us. Amen? And when He comes and lives in us, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? And when you have that intimate relationship with Him, you don't worry about death. Okay? Because we know where we're going. And it's not because of us. It's all because of Him. Right? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that You are here today. You promise where two or more are gathered in Your name, there You are. So we know that You're here, because You keep all of Your promises. And Lord Jesus, we confess that we're sinners. We don't deserve You. We don't deserve to be forgiven. But because of Your great love, You died on the cross for our sins and removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Therefore, this day, we accept Your sacrifice. We confess that we're sinners, and we ask that You wash us, Lord. Cleanse us with Your Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, come and reside in our hearts. Once again, not because we deserve it or we're holy, but because You are holy and You are love. Come and live in us, Jesus. We ask that You save us, Lord. And we pray not only that You're our Savior, but You would be the Lord of our lives and guide us in thought, word, and deed. May You receive all the glory. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.